Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, we come before you now, and we thank you for your word. And as we talk about that very subject, about the word of God, Lord, would you give us a sense of humility? Would you give us a sense of awe? Would you give us a sense of wonder and amazement at the fact that, God, you spoke and you let your word be known to us? Lord, you did not just create and leave things to leave us to our own devices, but Lord, you created and you revealed yourself to us through your word. And as we look at this tonight, would you again reinvigorate in us that sense of awe and wonder as we look at the Bible? We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the salvation that you've given to us. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As I've already said, tonight we're just going to talk about the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, specifically in verses 16 and 17, make it very evident and clear how important and what a big deal the Bible is. And in fact, the Bible is the single most important book or work of literature that's ever been written in human history. There is not a single other book that has been written that has more impact or does more for us in regards to our relationship with God than the Bible itself. More copies have been sold than any other book. More copies have been stolen than any other book. There's more controversy about this book than any that has ever been written before it. And that is because it claims something that no other book claims. It claims to be the truth. It claims to be the word of God. And it claims to be the authority above all other authorities in our world today. And for me, I've struggled with this book throughout my entire life. Growing up in a Christian home, my parents have been believers attending Harvest for 30 plus years. And so I was raised in a home where we regularly read and studied the Bible. It was not a foreign subject to us. It was something that we did very routinely. My parents used to have even daily devotions with us, well, nightly devotions with us in the house, where every single night, no matter who was in the house, we would all gather together around 9 o'clock and read a chapter of the Bible. It was just something that we did as a family. But as I read the book, and as I studied the book, and as I was acquainted with God's word and with the Bible, I made mistakes in my dealings with God's word. Number one, I think that all of us have done this probably at some point. I misinterpreted it, right? I read certain sections of scripture and took them to mean something completely different than what they meant. I also didn't understand certain texts and portions of scripture and would therefore just kind of give up on those sections. Another mistake I would make is I would convince myself that I was too busy to read God's word. I would let all of the other things in life crowd out the time that should have been given to reading the Word of God. Not only that, I would get frustrated with this book. I think all of us have probably been in that mode where you read something and you go, I don't get this. Why is it this way? What is going on here? And there are those moments of frustration when it comes to reading God's Word. And another problem or mistake is that I would read it very legalistically. I would look at God's Word, and to me, it became a list of rules. It became a book of do's and don'ts. It became the guide on how to live, and you better do it right or else. Right, that was my approach to God's Word. But I think the worst mistake that I ever made in regards to my dealings with the Bible was that there are moments in life that I just stopped reading it altogether. I would let it collect dust from week to week on my nightstand when the only time I would grab it is on our way out the house to church. And that was it. That was my only interaction with God's Word. And I think that is a mistake that all Christians are liable to make. That is a mistake that we can make very easily. And I'm sure that we've all shared many of these difficulties. And many in the church today have stopped reading the Bible, except during church or when in dire need. In fact, Barna, back in 2014, a research group, a Christian research group, did a study amongst churches and found that very few actually read the Bible throughout the week more than once. And then of that, the main reason given to not read the Bible, to not approach God's word at all, was busyness. How many of us can agree that life gets busy and this book gets hard to read? Right? It is one of those things that if we let it, we can let the busyness of life crowd out the voice of God. And it's so easy to happen, right? Distractions come up. There's all kinds of them, right? Entertainment for one. I mean, entertainment is more accessible now than ever before, right? We all have iPhones and iPads. We all have TV, Netflix, right? Netflix binging is a new thing, right? It is a thing, and we probably can all experience that in some way or form, right? And not only that, but not just entertainment, but the responsibilities of life. Right, you can let the responsibilities of life, of your job, of your marriage, of your children, of just the chores and the things that have to get done around the house, keeping up the car, making sure that the lawn is mowed, making sure that the bills are paid, all of the different things that come up in life, we can let the busyness of life keep us from God's word. And that is the number one reason that Christians give for not reading the Bible. We let things crowd out the most important book that has ever been written. And as a result, in our culture, this isn't just happening in the church. Obviously, it's happening outside of the church as well, because as a result, we are living now in the most biblically illiterate generation in American history. Right? We've never experienced this kind of biblical illiteracy, because, in fact, we used to teach people how to read because we wanted them to be able to read the Bible. That's where schools even were founded, and for that desire to teach people how to read so they could read God's word. But today, I mean, I work in youth ministry. So, I mean, you talk about any of the major characters in the Bible, right? You can talk about Moses. You can talk about Abraham. You can talk about Jacob and Isaac. You can talk about Ruth and Esther and all of these different characters. And it used to be, not even just 10 years ago, you could talk about those and not have to explain all of the details of the lives of those characters. But today, you mention that to youth and you get a blank stare. Most can't tell you who Moses was or who Abraham was or who any of the major characters, and all that just to reinforce the biblical illiteracy that we are living in today. And that has also resulted in a rapid moral decline as we have neglected the Bible. All you have to do is watch the news for a little bit and you can see the rapid moral decline that's happening in our culture today. And not only that, it's getting faster. It's getting more dangerous. It's getting more radical. And these are not new things. Right? These issues that we're seeing today, the biblical illiteracy, the problems that are arising as a result of it, the fact that the Bible is not having an impact on the lives of Christians or on the culture at large, it's not a new phenomenon. In fact, the Apostle Paul, this is part of the reason why he's writing to Timothy in the first place. And if you'll read with me, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. And the Apostle Paul writes this. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, he says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, unregenerate, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far. for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. We'll stop there. The Apostle Paul is just painting a picture for Timothy. He's saying, listen, in the last days, this is what it's going to look like. These are the distinctions that you're going to see in the culture and in the people around you. And not just that, there are going to be false teachers that are going to be coming in and they're going to be proclaiming these kinds of actions and these kinds of behaviors as good and as things that should be practiced. And you see, I mean, you do a comparison, a side-by-side comparison to our culture and what Paul is writing here, and we're not far off from this. There is not much difference between our culture and what Paul is describing here. But ultimately, the biggest distinction you can see and what's happening in these people that Paul is writing about is they were lovers of self. They cared more about themselves. They cared more about who they were and what they were doing and their pleasure and their satisfaction and their success than they cared about anything else. But then Paul jumps right in and he writes to Timothy. It's essentially the exact opposite of what he had just written about. Pick back up in verse 10. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." What a powerful section of scripture Paul is writing, and I believe what he is doing is he's showing a contrast to Timothy, to this young man that he's writing to, that essentially he is passing the baton of ministry onto, and he's showing him and telling him, hey, this is the difference, right? In the end, there's going to be a turning away from God's word. There's going to be a turning away from right living. There's going to be a turning away from holiness and righteousness, and they're going to be turning toward selfishness and selfish and evil desires. Right, but he's saying, that's not what I have taught you. And then he gives Timothy two reasons why he should continue on and be faithful to the end. Number one, he gives him the reason of Paul's own testimony. He's saying, listen, the reason why you should listen to me is because, listen, I've suffered for this. I've been persecuted for these things. I'm not just telling you things that I've locked myself in a study hall and studied for a long time and looked up into and done all the research just so I can tell other people about it with little consequence to myself. No, he's saying these are things that I believe firmly and that I proclaim boldly, and I have suffered as a result of this bold proclamation. He's saying, listen, this you should listen to because I wouldn't suffer if this wasn't true. I wouldn't be under persecution if the words that I'm saying are not truth. He would be a fool if he did. If these were lies, if these were things that were made up, I don't think any of us would go to the electric chair for a lie. I don't think any of us would willfully be persecuted for things that are not true. But Paul is saying, listen, I've suffered for these things. My own testimony bears witness to the truth of the things that I have taught you. And number two, he tells him and shows him that what he has taught him, what Paul has given to Timothy, agrees with the Old Testament that Timothy would have grown up with. He's saying, listen, it's what I'm showing you, what I'm telling you is not different from what you already know. You've studied these things from childhood, right? You've learned them, and you've been acquainted with, he says, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. The reason why Paul says that Timothy should remain faithful to the end, faithful to the truth of God's word, is because Paul's testimony bears witness to the truth, but also because the Old Testament confirms the truth of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the Old Testament bears witness to the truth of all of the writings of Paul and all of the writings of the New Testament. This is why we all should look at these words, look at the scriptures, and compare them and study them and research them to what the Old Testament says and to what the truth of the matter really is. And so I want to encourage you all with a couple of things. 2 Timothy 3:16, right? He makes it abundantly clear. He goes on and says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. The Apostle Paul is telling us two things here. He's saying, number one, God's word, the Bible, all scripture, it's inspired by God. Right, that is a very clear thing that Paul, or statement that Paul is making right now, that these were not words that were made up by somebody. These were not things that were concocted in somebody's imagination and then written down and then compiled together just to fool a mass amount of people. No, these were real words inspired by the one true God. You see, we need to remember these things. It is all scripture is of God. And not only that, but all scripture is good. It's of God, and then he says it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You'll notice that these things that he says it is good for, he says it is profitable, which means it is good. He says it's good for four different things, but those four things fall into two categories. Number one deals with the mind. Right? It is good for teaching. Right? Teaching has to do with the mind. It has to do with knowledge. It has to do with what we learn. It has to do with what we know. And then reproof, again, that has to do with our living, with our actions, with how we conduct ourselves. So the God's word, scripture, corrects or teaches us and then corrects our living or our actions. It reproves us. And then not only that, it corrects us. Again, correction has to do with our thinking. It has to do with wrong thinking. Right? The Bible teaches us what to believe, but then it also tells us what not to believe. Right? It makes a contrast with the difference or with the differences between truth and lie. So again, making it clear that it is good for teaching, correction, which has to do with the mind. And then lastly, he says, training in righteousness. This has to do again with living, with our actions. Any encounter with God's word should affect the mind, it should affect the heart, and it should affect the will, or then the actions. Right? Any encounter with God's word that only affects the mind, but does not affect behavior, is not a good encounter with God's word. It should affect and change all of it, because what we believe determines how we behave. Right? The things that we take into our minds eventually translate into how we live our lives. But then you can look at that backwards, right? We can observe the way that you live your life reveals what you really believe. And we go to God's word because we know that God's word is the source of all truth. We know that it is the source of all truth because it is all of God and it is completely true. It is inerrant, right? That means that it is without error, that everything that the Bible says corresponds to reality, right? There is nothing in it that is not true, right? And now we do believe there are some instances of misspellings or punctuation that might be incorrect, but in all of it, we do know that the truth of God's word is inerrant. All of God's word shows and preaches or teaches the truth of who God is, and ultimately God's word is all about knowing God. If we approach the Bible as just a user's manual for life, we may miss God completely. If we approach the Bible in just an intellectual way, we may miss God completely. If we approach the Bible in a way that is incorrectly, we may miss what it is all about. And I can tell you with full assurance that the Bible is all about God. Right, John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying what is called the high priestly prayer, Jesus makes a bold statement as he's praying to the Lord, as he's praying to God. He says in John chapter 17, verse 3, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God." Eternal life is not something that is in the future. Eternal life is not something that is going to happen one day. Eternal life is, as Jesus says right here, it is knowing God. It is knowing the one true God. And the Bible is the way in which we do that. The Bible is the way in which we get to eternal life by knowing God, because it is only through God's word that we can know him. John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus praying for us continues on, and he says, "Sanctify them in your truth," and then makes the statement, "Your word is truth." So we have God's word as truth. We have God's word as the way to eternal life by knowing God. But how can we know God? How should we know God? And why should we know God? We know him by reading his word, because we know that Romans chapter 10 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without God's word, it is impossible for us to truly know God and to know him unto salvation. Right? And we should know him, we should know God, number one, to worship him properly, right? Because if we don't know the God to whom we are worshiping, we will worship him incorrectly. John chapter 4 tells us, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, he tells this woman, he says, that God is spirit, and all who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We know that God is spirit because of his word. And if we don't worship him in spirit and in truth, then we would be worshiping him incorrectly. We should know God because knowing God is the greatest thing that any of us could ever have. We should worship him because there is nothing greater than knowing God. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writing, says this in verse 7. He says, "But whatever I gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death." Do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying, look, guys, knowing God, it's the greatest thing that you can possibly have. Knowing Jesus Christ, there is nothing better. Paul is saying, everything that I had before this, everything that I had before knowing Jesus, it's as rubbish, right? The literal translation for that is, we shouldn't talk about it in church, right? It's poop. That's what he's saying. It's like, it's nothing. It is absolutely disgusting. There is nothing that is greater. In fact, there's nothing that even comes close, he says, to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And the only way we get to this knowledge is through his scripture. The only way we get to this relationship with Jesus is by reading his word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God, which is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. You see, this is what the Bible is all about. It's about knowing God that we may have salvation through him. And this knowledge of God, this knowledge of who God is, it is available to all. It's available to all, number one, through his word, because as we've just read, it is breathed out by him. right? And it is profitable. And then this faith that we have comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this book right here, it's available to all. And in fact, this day, in this day and age, this book, the Bible, is available more widely than it ever has been at any other point in human history. We have more access to the Bible now than we've ever had before. I mean, if you don't own a Bible, you can go online for free, right? I mean, and if you don't have an internet connection, then, I mean, you can go to the library, whatever. Like, if you want God's word, you can get it. And in fact, it's even available now in more languages than it's ever been available before. Right, this is it's an incredible time that we live in when it comes to God's word. But the studies are showing, and especially here in the United States, the level of readership of God's word is on the decline fast. We have more access to this knowledge of God than we've ever had before, and yet we are increasingly less interested in knowing who God is through his word. But that's not the only way that God makes himself known. He also makes himself known through nature. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Right? It says that day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge of him. But not only is this knowledge that is available to all people, there is knowledge of God that is only available to us as believers, as Christians. Right? And that comes through his Spirit. When you give your life to Christ, you are given the Spirit of God. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We know God better through his Spirit. Right? This knowledge of God, this knowledge of who he is available to us through his word, through nature, and through his Spirit. But most importantly, it is through his word. Because this is God's self-revelation to us. He has disclosed himself in this book. He has given us all that we need to know about him in this book. So we should read it. We should study it. We should take it in. We should love it. And I want to encourage you here today. Learn to love God's word. There are, you know, mixed feelings amongst people today about reading in general. Our culture, we're not much of readers. We're better at watching things on our phones or on TV than we are at reading anything. But I want to challenge you. I don't think that reading is optional in the Christian life. I would argue that if you really want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, that you have to learn to be a good reader. And that comes with practice. That doesn't happen overnight. That's not something that happens accidentally. That's something that has to be learned. And so I want to challenge all of you tonight. I don't know, and I honestly don't care what your opinion about reading is. Listen, I used to hate reading. When I was younger, especially in high school, I hated reading. But through God's transformational work in my life, I've learned to love to read this book. I want to encourage you, get to that spot where you can't wait to get into God's word and make God's word great in your life. Trump's slogan is "Make America Great Again." I think the Christian version should be "Make the Bible, make God through his word great again." We need more of God's word in our lives. We need more of God in us through his word. Right, we need to study it more. We need to read it more. And one of the biggest, again, mistakes that I made was not reading it. And one of the biggest mistakes we can make as Christians and as believers is not reading it. And part of the reason we don't read it is because we don't value it. We don't see it for what it really is. We don't see it for God's revelation to us that God, the creator of all the universe, has made himself readily available to us through this book. That I can read about the one that created all. Right? And not only that, the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? That being Jesus Christ. right? And so when we're talking about the Word, when we're talking about the Word, we have access to Jesus Christ himself in this book. The Bible says, "Lo, I have come to you in the volume of the book." This book right here. Do not let this gather dust on your desk. Do not let this Word, this book, sit idly in your house from day to day, maybe only picking it up once a week to go to church. Learn to love this. And men, especially those of you who have children, do not expect your children to love God's Word if you do not demonstrate that to them. Don't expect them to go to God's Word if you're not being an example to them of showing them what it looks like to love and obey God's Word. We need to take this seriously. We need to get back to this book. We need to get back to a passion for God's Word. Another reason maybe we don't read it is we don't understand it. I think by show of hands, how many of us have ever had a time when we didn't understand God's Word? Right, I think all of us should have our hands up at some point. I read this very often and go, I don't get that. But there are tools available to us, again, more so now than ever, that will help us understand and read God's Word better. Because yes, it is difficult. Yes, there are things that don't always make sense. But as we study and as we have more faith and as we learn to love God's Word, it will become more and more easy for us to understand and translate God's Word. Another mistake we can make is viewing it as a bunch of laws. It is not just that. I hope tonight we've demonstrated at the very least that it is not a rule book, that it is not a to-do list, that it is about knowing God and knowing Him personally. Again, we can also know so much about the Bible but miss Jesus completely. I've talked to people that you can ask them nearly any question and they can give you an answer to that question, but their lives don't demonstrate a walk with Christ. Their lives, even though they may have God's Word, it has not gone from here to here. It is not translated into a life of obedience. And lastly, this book is powerful. This book is able to transform lives. There are story after story of people just going into a room, picking up this book, reading it, and having their lives transformed, saved, just by going to God in the book. Don't let this sit. Read it. Pick it up. Learn to love it. I don't think this is optional. I think this is something that all of us have to practice every single day. Right? That we need to learn to go to God in His Word and learn from Him and get to know Him better as we study, as we read, and as we pray His Word even to Him. One of the greatest practices I can encourage you guys is learn to pray through God's Word as you're reading it. Use it as a model for your prayers. But again, we also need to do this all together. We need encouragement, don't we? I need somebody in my life going, "Hey, what you been reading lately?" And sometimes my answer will go, because I don't remember what I read 2 weeks ago. But we all need those people in our lives that we know are going to ask us. We know we're going to encourage us. We know we're going to stir us up to love and good works. So let's do this together. Let's love God's Word. Let's know Him through it. Let's worship Him rightly because of it. And all of this, as Paul finishes up at the very end of it, he says that the man of God might be equipped, ready for any good work. Let's be ready for every good work as we study and appreciate and love God's Word together. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now. And again, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the Bible, that you have made yourself known to us through it. Lord, we thank you for the power that is contained within it. We thank you that we have direct access to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, through it, that we know more about God and have a transformational relationship with Him through it. God, you are so good to us, and we thank you for that. I pray for all of these men here that you would encourage them, that you'd build them up, that their groups tonight would be encouraging and life-giving, and that we would leave this place more in love with you and your word than we were before. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.